You know, today, if go ahead, Mr. Lane, I wanted to talk to you just for the next couple of weeks on this idea, this concept that I came up with called, nope, go back, famous last words. And I wish I could tell you that this was something inspirational, that something just kind of lightning struck and it was something like from God Almighty, but it's not. I was watching Bugs Bunny, and it actually started a summer ago. I'm that parent, I don't know if you're like me, I don't like my kids in the summertime when they finish with school just to kind of veg out. And so I push my kids hard. They're Asian. They got to be right. And so I make sure that they read. And so last summer, Landon began to show an interest in comic books. And so he asked, can that count as my reading? And I wasn't real excited about that, but it's still reading. So I was like, sure. And so there's a great little comic book store down in Foley. And we're there. And he's picking out these Spider-Man comics that he likes. And I'm not going to argue with that. I'm a nerd. That's okay. And my daughter is in the little kids section they got there. And she's got like a handful. She's got like eight. And she walks out, and I'm like, well, what you got there? And she goes, I got some comic books. And I look down, and they're like the little Disney ones, if you remember, if you grew up in that era of the 70s, they Chip and Dale. And so I'm like, well, tell me what you got. And so we're in the car, and we're driving. She said, I got Chip and Dale, I got Minnie Mouse, and I got Yosemite Sam. And I said, who? Yosemite Sam. And I said, oh, Yosemite. She said, no, it's Yosemite. And I said, no, it's... Okay, well, we're going to work on our, okay, that's fine. And so the other day I was watching this cartoon, and it was Bugs Bunny versus Yosemite Sam, and Bugs Bunny has built this this fort, and it's made out of wood, and Yosemite Sam, he's built his out of stone, and they're firing back at each other, and at one point he gets up on the rampart, and he looks over at Bugs Bunny, and he asks these words, you know, do you have any final words, Rabbit? And it clicked, because I had read this story, and I had done a deep dive about this idea. Famous last words, the last words people utter as they make their way out of this life. It kind of birthed out of an idea. I read a story the other day about an inmate in Louisiana. It was 1910, and he was sentenced to die by firing squad. And so this is where they would line you up, and they would either give you a blindfold, and they would execute you on the spot. And so the warden walks up to him and asks him, any final requests, any last words? And he looked at the warden and smiled and said, you ain't got any more of those bulletproof vests, do you? And he said, no, and then that was it. And so I began to think about that in terms of today, and I want to share a story with you. It's this guy. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's this guy. His name is Richard Mellon. If you've ever done any history, you begin to understand who this gentleman is. This was one of the richest men in America around the 1930s. He passed away in 1933. At the turn of the century, he began to work for a company called Alcoa, which is an aluminum company. In fact, when we first started our ministry, we actually were in Alcoa, Maryville, and there's a big factory there. And Richard Mellon was worth billions. He was a philanthropist. He actually took care of a lot of churches, a lot of ministers. In fact, the Presbyterian Church today has a fund still being funded by Richard Mellon and his estate because of his love for the church and his love for people. This is a man who was respected. When he walked into a room, everyone knew who he was. When he walked down the street, everyone parted because it was Richard Mellon. He was famous. He actually has a college named after him, Mellon Carnegie Hall, and it's this great school up in Pennsylvania. This is a guy that commanded respect, but he had a brother, Andrew. And if you've ever had a brother, you understand that brothers do some dumb things sometimes. Andrew and Richard started a game of tag when they were 6 years old. And that game lasted for 72 years. The story goes that Richard would sometimes hide underneath Andrew's desk at the bank. And as Andrew would come in, he would jump out, tag him, and run out. This is a billionaire. Andrew would hide in his closet, sometimes in the backseat of his car, and rise up and tag him. This game went on for years. We fast forward to the year 1933. Richard is passing away. He looks up to his brother as his family circled around, asks his brother to lean close. And he says this word. This is his final word. You ready? Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This is his last word. Tag. Tags his brother and then dies promptly. And if you've ever had a brother, you understand that's the biggest brother move ever because there's no way you can get him back. And I'm like, oh. Andrew went on to become Secretary of the Treasury for a little while, but it's a great story. And sometimes when we get to that point in life, we begin to look at the last words, the last wisdom we leave on earth. And I thought, what a fun way to spend the month of June beginning to look at our biblical heroes and looking at their last language, their last passages, their last words to us. And so today I wanted to spend a little time, go ahead, Mr. Lane, on this guy. This is one of my favorite biblical heroes ever. Moses, you know him, Charlton Heston, right? You know, some of y'all get this, some of you don't. It's okay, it's fine. But Moses is the guy. And when we get to the point where he's about to pass away, when we get to the point where God is about to take him home, he's 120 years old. He has seen everything in his life, from growing up in Egypt and floated down the Nile River to the plagues and to the burning bush. I mean, this is the guy that's done it all. This is the guy that has the manna from heaven and the quail and the fire by night and the cloud by day. I mean, this is the guy that literally is in the presence of God. I mean, he's the guy that's seen everything. And we find ourselves at the end of his life having this conversation, this preaching moment to the nation of Israel and to Joshua as they're getting ready to go possess the promised land. And you can find the story in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. His last words are recorded. He says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them," meaning the Canaanites. "For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you." And then he reaches over and he pulls Joshua to the side, but he also lets the people see it. And he says this, go ahead, Mr. Lake. He says this, he says to Joshua in the presence of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you'll go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as their inheritance." Now, I want to pause there for a moment. You're wondering why Moses doesn't get to go. Moses had a little encounter where he lost his temper. And so God tells him, you can go to the promised land. I'm actually going to be able to take you up on a mountain and you're going to be able to see it, but you're not the one that's going to take them over. That's not for you. That's for this guy named Joshua. And so here is Moses imparting this wisdom at the end of his life to his protege, the guy that's going to take up the reins and is going to do great things. And they're about 20 miles away from the Jordan River at this point. And Moses is saying all these things. And I don't know about you, but if it was me and I'm Joshua, there's such an apprehension there. This is Moses, the guy with the tablets, the guy that has a staff that you throw it down and turns into a snake. I mean, this is Moses, the guy who talks to God on the mountain, and sometimes God comes down into the tent of meeting, and I meet with God face to face. This is Moses that saw the burning bush, and God reveals himself as the I Am. I mean, the mouthpiece of God to Pharaoh, and you were there when he struck the water, and the Red Sea expanded, and everybody was walking. This is Moses. And Moses is telling you, you're the guy. You're next. Get ready. I don't know about you, but I would feel a lot like this. I would feel incredible apprehension, not knowing the next step, not seeing the forest for the trees. I could not and would not do well there. I couldn't. How do you feel someone like Moses' shoes? How do you respond? What do you do? Everything you do will be compared to Moses. Everything you do will be compared. Well, we didn't do it that way. Well, yeah, of course not. It's Moses. And not only do you have to deal with that, you have to deal with the fact that you've got a million people that you've got to take across the river and begin to occupy town after town because God told you to do it. The task is great. It's huge. I don't know if I could do it. And you wonder sometimes, how could Moses be so sure? How could you look at me at the end of your life and the beginning of my leadership and tell me, be strong and courageous. Don't fear. God's going to see through you. Well, to understand that, you have to understand the story of Moses up to that point. We don't have time to delve into that here. Go read the book of Exodus. It is fantastic. But what I want you to look at is verse 4 of chapter 31. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. And Moses says this, "And the Lord will do to them," talking about the Canaanites, "as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, when he destroyed them along with all of their land." And I want to focus on just the next couple of moments about these two individuals, Sihon and Og. Two biblical characters you really don't hear a lot of in the Bible. They're kind of, you got to do your research. You really got to look at them. So I want you to take a look at the screen. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I want you to take a look at this map. It's not a great map. It's the best one I can find on the internet. Don't judge me. But I want you to take a look at where the Jordan River is, where Canaan is. And I want you to understand, highlighted in the green, that's Og's land. It's massive, about the size of Texas. He owns 60 fortifications, not only just the villages, 60 walled towns like Jericho. And to the south of that, you've got this little guy named Sihon. And Sihon is this hilly kind of mountainous range, and he's there, and he runs everything. And God has them going right in the middle of both of their territories. They're coming out of the desert, and they're going to go right through the top of Sihon's and the bottom of Og's. And God says, it's all yours. I've already given them to you. It's a great story. This is what it looks like today. Go ahead, Mitchell Lane. If we go to this town, this is the capital city. It's called Hesdin. Now, back in the day, it was Hesbon. This is the place you would go, and the Israelites would have to walk literally through the town. And this is what ended up, the Bible tells us this. The Israelites sent envoys to Sihon, the king, said, we don't want to go to war with you. All we want to do is pass through. God's given us a land on the other side of the river. That's not your land anyway. Let our people pass through. We won't take a single piece of anything. We won't drink of your water. Just let us pass through peacefully. And in his arrogance, he says no. You see, Sion, in his name, this is the cultural center of that entire region right there. This is where all the art, all the culture, all the architecture is. This is where all the manufacture of war and wartime and modern warfare, it's all there. And so Sion, in his secured position, looks at it and looks down at the little army of Israel and says, I can take that. And so he takes his entire army, he empties his city, and he rides north 10 miles to Jabesh. And he decides to confront the people of God. Not a good choice. And so this is what the Bible says. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. But Sion would not let Israel pass through his territory. Instead, he gathered his whole army and he went out to confront Israel in the wilderness. And when he came to Jahaz, he fought against Israel. I want you to understand something. This is a guy that's secure in what he thinks. This is a guy that's rationalized it all. He's weighed all the means. He understands what he's capable of, and he is capable of destruction. His name actually means sweeping destruction. It means someone who comes in and devastates everything in its path. He's used to getting his way. Now, I want you to take a look at this map again. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I want you to see what God did. God begins to understand he's going to leave his fortifications, and he's going to go north, and he's going to meet them at Jabesh. Bad idea for him. And so this is what God does. You ready? Go ahead. Watch what God does. And Israel put him to the sword. They took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, only up until the border of the Ammonites, because God told him to stop, because it was all fortified. And so now, check one. We got the south secure. What about the north? So the Bible says this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us, but the Lord said to Moses about Og, don't fear him. I've already delivered him into your hand, along with all of his people and all of his land. Do to him as you did to Sion, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. What you needed to understand was God told Israel, all of this that he had is all yours now. And in fact, some of the southern tribes actually settle in there. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, they all live in that Sion region now. And even to this day, they can trace their roots back to that very moment. And this is what happens. God says, now you've got this guy to the north. You've got to go deal with this guy to the north. Go deal with him. And so this is what ends up happening. So they struck down Og along with all of his sons and his entire army until no remnant was left. They took possession of his land. That's in Numbers 23. Now, to understand the significance of why this is important, Og isn't just some other king. The Bible describes him as larger than life. His name literally means giant or neck stretch or neck. He's a big guy. In fact, when we read that story about David and Goliath, Goliath only came to about maybe mid-chest to this guy named Og. Og says this, Moses describes him this way. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. The Bible tells us this. In Numbers chapter 3, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained the remnant of the Rephaim, his bed of iron, 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Now, we don't measure in cubits, so let me put it in southern Alabama term. He was 13 foot long, 6.5 feet tall, wide. That's a big guy. That's a big guy. In fact, they kept the bed as proof of what they had done. So I want you to understand something. As you're looking into this story, on the bottom, you have this guy who is secure in what he does. He's a schemer, right? He's the war crime. He's the guy that comes in and destroys all that he can because he's a planner. He's at the center of all technology. He's at the center of all the plans. He's in control of his destiny. To the north, you've got a bully, a 13.5-foot guy who no one will stand up to. This is a guy that rules with an iron fist. And God has the nation of Israel going through the very middle of them. And so here you are. You're sitting here today and you're thinking this question. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This idea has run into your head. So what? Why does it matter for you? Well, it's simple. To understand why it matters for you, you have to understand and put yourself in Joshua's shoes. So this is what I want to do today. I want you to imagine yourself at Waffle House. You're having a hash brown meal, that's what I get. Scattered, covered in chunk, with a little bit of toast. Don't judge me, it's good. You're talking to Moses, you're asking him advice about what's going on in your life right now. What's to the north of you that bullies your life? The thing that dominates everything about your existence. The thing that you've prayed about, the thing that you've fasted about, the thing that you've brought to the altar numerous times, and each time the enemy whispers in your ear, it's too big, You can't handle it. What is it? Or maybe you're bringing to Moses what's in the south. Something has developed in your life that you see no way out. Every time you try to think that you make headway into something, someone's figured something else out. You're trapped in between literally a giant and the problem, and you can't figure it out. Now listen to Moses and listen to what he has to say to you. Go ahead. This is what he says. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified of them. For it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Now pay attention to the next verse. He says this too. He looks at you in the eye, and he says this, be strong and courageous, for you'll go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to you, the swore to give to the fathers and give to them, and you shall give it to them as their inheritance. Imagine Moses looking at you and saying, the reason why I can say all that is because I've seen him do it in my life. This is why if we fast forward just a couple of years, we get to this guy named Peter. And Peter writes these words that I want to leave you with today. It's this. Go ahead. Peter says these words to you. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. What I wanted you to know today, and if you want to come play, I'm going to land, but it's going to be in a minute. Just don't get antsy. You're going to get to the buffet, I promise. But listen. Peter wrote these words all these many years later because he understood the same thing that Moses understood is this, that when God speaks something into your life, he's going to see it through to its fruition. No matter what's above you or what's behind you, no matter what's to the north or the south or the east or the west, God will see it through to the end. And your question today is, what does that mean for me? It means this, and this is what I want you to focus on. This idea, go ahead, Mr. Lane. I want you to leave here today understanding this. You can trust God. You can. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're carrying, no matter what's been there for years, no matter how many tears you've shed, no matter how many times the enemy whispers to you, it's not going to come to fruition. It's not going to come to pass. Can I help you understand something? It will. And what I wanted to stop by today and just tell you is this. God has such a plan for your life, and God has such an answer for your promise. Don't give up now. And you're like, well, how do you know that? When I was 8 years old, I grew up in a normal home, mom, dad, but dad didn't go to church. Dad was retired military. Dad drank a lot to forget some of the stuff that he saw. He wasn't abusive, never raised a hand to my mom or me, never any of that, just didn't want to go to church. My brother, who was 8 years older than me, began to go to church at a different church, a Church of God, and the Church of God was very big in the 80s about evangelism. They had these little comic book strips, these little booklets that you would give out called tracts. Sometimes people on the street would just hand you these tracts. Sometimes you still see them around. My brother had a small job cutting grass, and he would use a portion of his money to buy as many tracts as he could from this little store in Bessemer, Alabama. Every morning, my dad would get up at 4 a.m. because he had to go to work, and every morning my dad would discover one of those little tracts sitting in his chair. Every day. My brother was relentless. I watched night after night. My mom would pray. If you've ever been to a Korean church, get ready, because you're going to be there all day. And if you've ever sat with a Korean before a meal, get ready, because you're not going to eat real quick. And it's a long, long, long prayer. Very methodical. Well, he grew up Korean Presbyterian, so it's like, oh, I just want to eat. I would watch my mom at night. She would pray. She'd pray for him, my dad, to get saved. I was 8 years old when we got a new pastor in the church. His name was Hubert McGarity. He had a daughter named Beth Ann, by the way. Just want to put that out there. Hubert came to my house one night, knocked on the door, came and met with my dad. And right there in my living room, God cracked that stony heart, and he got saved. You want to know why I can trust God? Because he answers prayers. He does. And I was reminded of this story. Beth Ann and I were dating. She was at Lee, and I was at Alabama. And I woke up one day. This is why I can trust him for healing. I woke up one day, and I had this big lump behind my ear. It was pretty big, like the size of a ping pong ball. Painful. Woke up with this excruciating headache. In fact, it was spring break for me, so I was going to Lee. I was going to Cleveland to go spend some time with Beth Ann. And I drove all the way up there. It bothered me. I drove all the way back. It bothered me. I had made an appointment to go see my actual primary care doctor. She had made an appointment for me to go see somebody else. And by this time, it was July. It was in the summer or June, and we were going to camp meeting. Camp meeting is this big Church of God thing where all the Church of Gods get together, and they have this big hoopla service. It's great. Everybody dresses up. And I remember sitting on the back row. I had to be there for something. I don't like going to camp meeting because everybody dresses up. I don't want to dress up. And I was sitting on the back row, and I remember the preacher was preaching this sermon about expectation, about how God could touch you wherever you're at. You don't have to be in the altar. God would just do it right there. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, wouldn't that be nice if God could just reach out and just remove that thing? This was causing me anxiety. This was causing me a lot of fear. It was this big mass that was here, the size of a ping pong. And so I said this small little prayer sitting on the back row of the Cathedral of the Cross Church in Roebuck, Alabama. I said, God, if you're really in this sermon, if you're really here and you're the God that he's talking about, can you do something about this? And just like that, I felt it fall off. So here's what happened. I'm looking around for it because I'm weird. And I'm like, and I'm actually like, on, you know, if we had, they had pews, and I'm underneath the pew, and Bethann looks at me, and her eyes are like saucers, like, what are you doing? Right? Like, Bethann's mama's right there, and she's about to whoop me, right? And I'm looking for this thing that just came off. And I looked at her, I looked up, I said, it's not there anymore. She said, what? I said, it's not there anymore. And she pulled my ear back, not very nice, by the way. She yanked it back, and it was gone. Why can I trust him? Because he's the God that heals. Yes. And so I stopped by this morning to remind you of this. You can trust God. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forget you. He hasn't moved on past you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He loves you. And he will see his promise come to fulfillment. In these moments, it's easy to do an altar call. Hear me out. It's easy to talk about promises and tell you, come down to the altar and we'll pray, and you leave with that kind of feel-good fuzzy moment. While that works, and while that is important, I want to end somewhere different. I am a firm believer that your salvation should be worked out by you. Your story needs to be crafted by you so that one day you can tell someone else, hey, I can trust God, or you can trust God because he did this for me. So I will leave you this morning, just in this next moment, with these words, my last line. May they help you this week. If you need to pull your cell phone out, this would be a good time to take a picture of that giant screen. To put somewhere as a reminder that God has not forgot about you. That you're not alone. That he's right there with you every step of the way. Because Moses tells us that God told him, because he lived it in his life, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He'll never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this morning and for this great service, for the liberty of worship in the room, and for your word that is a promise that you'll always be there with me. You'll always walk with me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forget me. You are a God who heals. You're a God who saves. Yes. You're a God who provides. You're a God who puts things back together. You're one who plants. And so, Father, I pray for each and every person here, whatever it is we're holding on to, that promise, that child that's walked away, that grandchild that's walked away, God, we hold on to that promise. For that spouse that we're waiting to get saved, God, would you send your Holy Spirit to remind us that you haven't forgotten? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to invade our very being and let us know that we're not alone, that you're right there with us, and it's in your timing, it's in your plan, that all things come to fruition. For that person who's sitting here and they're asking, God, why haven't you healed me? You healed that guy, but you haven't healed me. God, will you remind them? Will you comfort them? Will you carry them? Will you do only what you can do? And God, we leave here with the confidence, understanding that you called us to be strong and courageous. With the promise, God, that you have promise us that you have not left us, that you have not forgotten us, and that you're there with us every step of the way. And Father, we leave here with confidence, knowing that we are a child of God and that you care for us. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for attending online with us today. If today is your first time tuning in, please scan the QR code or visit our website and let us know that you are joining us. If something stood out to you in today's service, leave us a comment, or if you need prayer, contact us anytime. Thank you so much for tuning in. See you again next time.